Section 2, In the Land of the Living. I take that from 27, verse 13. We have considered 26 psalms so far in the Back to the Psalms series, each of them giving us a glimpse into this land of the living. We should be very familiar with what it looks like from this aerial view. The battlefield we have hovered over is not all that pretty. We've heard of the counsel of the wicked and the way of sinners and the seed of scorners that we're supposed to avoid. We've contemplated nations raging and their people imagining vain things, thinking to break their bonds completely, holding it against the Lord and his anointed. We've seen the increase of troubling people all around the saint. We've seen the attempt to put God's glory to shame, the love of vanity, those that speak leasing. We've seen workers of iniquity, the speaking of leasing, bloody and deceitful men with no faithfulness left in their mouth. We've seen the saint's soul being sore vexed, grieved to the bone, on a mattress in the night, swimming in his tears. We've seen the saint trusting in the Lord to save and deliver him from those that persecute him. We've seen the Lord ordaining strength from the mouth of babes and sucklings because of these enemies. We have seen the Lord maintaining the saints' right and just cause through all types of adversities. We've even profiled the wicked by what they believe, by what they are saying, by what they are doing, and the effectiveness that they're having with this over the nations. This view of the land of the living is just from the first 10 Psalms alone. Now, we've also profiled the promised Messiah and the requirements stated in advance that he had to become and be. You know, the profile of him as a suffering servant, qualifying him to be the king. A valley in the shadow of mortal death that he had to venture through by his father's tremendous leading, much like unto us. A sacrifice of his own life and blood so that he could receive the transference of our sins onto him, and so that his righteousness could be transferred onto us. And then, having accomplished this, and only then, having been raised to the right-hand throne of God, could he be King of Kings, Prince of Princes, Almighty God. We've profiled him as a king, qualifying him to be our pastor, to shepherd us as only the King of all eternity can through this land, just as he has been through. Us having been given to him by his Father on his Father's land, now his. We've profiled him as a pastor for the very reason that he, from the before the foundations of the world, was a triune member of Jehovah Godhead. We came to understand why this was needed, and no other religious ideology or theology or notion was going to suffice for our complete salvation. There was no other way God could do this and do it right. We've talked about just cause and how difficult it is to establish and maintain, because we've seen pictures of everything that's up against it from without, from within. We've seen the saint down on his knees, relying fully upon the Lord to win his battles, direct his way out, to vindicate him in the eyes of his enemies and his nation. Not once for one pressing situation, but many times for many various situations. It wasn't just one battle he had to fight. It was a lifetime of battles. We've seen the saint have to get back down on his knees and ask for God's forgiveness. Because no saint is completely righteous. No saint does not have issues and troubles within their own selves that don't present themselves at one time or another. The saint is intended to do what needs to be done without compromise or surrender, but he's also seen hiding in a foreign land trying to protect himself by pretending to be a slobbering lunatic. It's very rare to see such a leader as this in the land of the living. David for us became a very, very much a warrior king who understood from an early age the righteousness of God that was being warred against. That knew of the foundations of a nation that were being challenged and that were at stake. That knew the battle must be fought. And was willing and capable of leading others into that battle. Knowing all the time that the battle was not his to win. It was the Lord's battle. The Lord had already won that battle. It was his victory to go out and possess for the nation. It's much easier, we think, to seek out and follow this type of leader than become this type of leader ourselves. Maybe that's why there's so few of these leaders left to be found. I recall a question raised by this psalmist previously that asked, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That was Psalm 11, 3. Remember it? There you have what we already know about the land of the living. What is there further that David wants us to consider about this?